Thank you, Jim. It is so good to be here this morning. And I am delighted that you have asked me to come and Carla yesterday to spend this week with you in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have been impressed with all the good work and the things that you've been doing. We love the Lord. We know that you love Him too. And you want others to love Jesus, to love God. And that is so evident by all the things that you've been doing. And so we hope that you will pray diligently, as you already have, and continue to pray this week that we will reach souls, that we will edify the church. And there's a lot to be done, and we just ask God's help in getting all that accomplished. Well, we're already 10 minutes into the Bible class. I'd like to say some other things, but I want to get right to what we have been planning on doing, and that is talking about God's Word. I wonder, as you think about this important question of who you are, and then another question of why you're here. And not only why you're here, but what are you doing here, and where are you going? Those are fundamental questions that maybe you've never been forced to answer, but certainly at some point in your life, if you haven't done so already, you will begin to ask that. Why am I in this hospital bed? Why am I living where I am? What is life about? Is there anything to this life that carries with it purpose and meaning, and even more importantly, beyond the grave? I found out not long ago that life is very precious and life sometimes can be very fleeting. And I appreciate so much those of you that prayed for me and my family when back in November I was sitting in a Bible class very similar to the setting that we're sitting in right here this morning, making a comment in Bible class one moment, and in 2 minutes later my heart had completely stopped. I don't remember anything about the day. I just remember waking up in an intensive care unit on a Wednesday morning after that. Carla can fill you in on the rest of the details. But I know that after that, as I wondered what's going on, what's happening, and they still don't know what caused my heart to stop. There's no blockages, so I can eat still just about anything I want. But I want to tell you, it made me realize, like I hope you realize here this morning, that there is no guarantee of another second here upon this earth. Amen. I'm blessed to be alive. They spent over an hour doing CPR on me, and most people don't survive a cardiac event, even when they're in a hospital of that magnitude. It just doesn't happen. So you need to be thinking about what may happen to you if your heart were to stop. Where would you spend eternity? What is life about? I want you to know this morning and throughout this week that God has an answer for you. He is speaking to you this morning. He is speaking to His creation. He cries out to us, letting us know that there is a reason for living, letting us know that you do have purpose and meaning in this life. That this life isn't all that there is. That there's something far greater that God wants us to be in an eternal fellowship and relationship with Him. And so this morning and over the next few days, we're going to be talking about how to do that, the significance of it, what we need to know and believe so that we can live in faith and in confidence. This morning, as we think about God speaking to us, I want you to turn in your Bibles first, before we get to the chart, to turn to Psalm 19. That's going to be sort of our launching pad for reminding us of this important truth and principle that God is speaking today. Psalm 19 tells us, in effect, two ways that God speaks. The first six verses of this psalm reveal to us that God speaks through what we sometimes call natural revelation. Natural revelations. The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The Hebrew word in Psalm 19, verse 1 for glory is a Hebrew word pronounced kavod. And it literally means heavy. That is, when you think about the nature and the existence of God, that it is literally quite heavy or weighty. That when we think about the characteristics and the traits associated with God, that it will blow your mind. We used to have a student at Bear Valley that would sit in class, and sometimes when you got into the deep things of God, he'd just go like that, and you'd say, "Daniel, what was that about?" And Michael Hyatt was telling me about this student in there, and he'd say, "I don't know, you just blew my mind with this deep thought of about God in the Bible." And truly, when we think about the natural world that we live in and the beauty of it and the grandeur of it and the sophistication of it, it just sort of blows our mind, doesn't it, to think about how intricate, how powerful, how marvelous this world is. I can't even begin to describe to you all the facets of this marvelous universe that we live in, and the sun and the moon and the stars, and how that they don't all run into each other, and that we can set our clock by the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the changing of the seasons. We think about the natural world. There are some 300,000 different species of flowers. There are over 10,000 species of ants, different types of ants. When I think about how many hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands of mammals that exist within the natural world, and all of that variety and complexity and all the ecosystems and how they all work together is absolutely marvelous. But then when I think about our own human bodies, we truly stand amazed. There is a powerful design there, isn't there? We talk about the endocrine system, the cardiovascular system, the muscular system, and on, this digestive system. The Bible uses the word system. I mean, we do, in describing what God has created, as we read about in the Bible, these systems that are complex. What if I were to tell you this morning that there is, in fact, an automobile maker who recently came out with these new plans that if you have problems with your engine and it springs a leak and oil gets all over the side of that engine, that that engine will sort of reabsorb the oil and bring it back into, how are you doing, young lady? Bring it back into the engine itself and break it down and make new oil out of it. Wouldn't that be marvelous? You know, you don't have to worry about gaskets anymore, Jim. You don't have to worry about an engine sort of leaking oil. It's just going to spew all over the side of that thing and reabsorb it and make new oil out of it. You'd say, wow, who could design such a marvelous machine like that? We would stand in awe of it, wouldn't we? Right. And not only that, but people would go, let me invest in that because that's a big money maker right there. You know, my dad was in the hospital about 20 years ago now. We just lost him recently this past year, but he was pretty healthy most of his life. But he one time had this tumor on his kidney, and they went in, they removed it, but while he was in recovery, the suture broke, and his just blood started pouring out into his inside cavities of his body. And they went back in emergency service and literally clamped it off and held it off until they could, you know, figure out what to do. Anyway, as time went by and all of the serious health problems he had, and he finally made it through after weeks in the hospital. And I went in one day, and they were moving him around on his bed. And all on the side of his body here was a dark, deep blue-purple color. And I thought, well, what did y'all do? Did you drop my dad in the ER or something? What happened? Why is he so blue? And I asked the doctor, he said, oh no, that's that blood that leaked out during the suture break when he was in intensive care. I said, what's it doing? He said, the body is reabsorbing the blood, breaking it down, and making new blood out of it. Wow! Isn't that marvelous? No one could ever tell you if we were to have an engine that could reabsorb oil after it got spewed all over the engine block and everything else that reabsorbed it. That just happened as a result of an accident. Absolutely not. It would defy your intelligence to tell you that. And yet something like this happens many times every day. All kinds of things happen within our body. You get a cut, it heals itself. How is that possible? There's a design there. There's a purpose. And the point is, just like you can't get a book without an author, or a poem without a poet, or a watch without a watchmaker, you cannot get a world without a world maker, or a body without a body maker. There is a great designer in this universe. And as I think about all of the complexities and the design and the intricacies of this world that we live in, even this amazing tool, this human hand, I stand amazed at this powerful, intelligent creator. There is none like him. And he is crying out to us, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, from the ends of the earth, there is no language where his voice is not heard. All over the world, people can look up at the stars, they can look at the world, and they go, wow, this didn't happen as a result of an accident. There is something greater and far better than any one of us as human beings. So the psalmist says, God is crying out to us. He is speaking to us. His line has gone out through the universe. It's sort of like a musical note. You ever heard music in a symphony? And when everybody stops playing on their note, the sound just sort of continues for a while. That's the message, that when you look at this beautiful world that we live in, there is a sound that reverberates throughout the universe of God saying, I am here, I exist. But secondly this morning, while though God speaks to us through natural revelation saying, I am here, I cannot, by looking at the trees or discerning the stars, know the mind of God. I cannot know whether or not He loves me. I cannot know what His will for me is by simply looking at the entrails of an animal or the tea leaves on the side of a cup. But instead, thankfully, what the Bible teaches us right here is that this precious book divine is the means by which God makes known His mind to you, to humanity. Revelation is making known to man what man on his or her own ability could have no other way of knowing except God revealed it in a special way. Now, some of you men in here, or I could say some of you women in here, right, have a husband, wife, and you think, I'd like to know what they're thinking. You ever wonder what your wife is thinking, men? You know, or maybe ladies, you're married to a guy that doesn't talk much and you'd like to know, what I see he exists, he's there, I want to know what he's thinking. How does he do it? He has to reveal it. He has to communicate it. He has to say it and bring it out. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 with regard to the Spirit of God that no man knows the Spirit of God except no man knows the Spirit of a man or understands a man except the Spirit of the man that is within him. So that the only way I know what's in someone is through a revelation. And God says the same thing, or Paul does, about God. I can't know the mind of God apart from His telling us. Well, how does He do it? That's the question. And once we figure that out, then what we need to know is, wow, is that there is a lot of information in this going to help me to know where I need to go, what I need to do, how I need to live, so that I can be in fellowship with this almighty, all great, beautiful, all powerful, majestic, holy God. God speaks to us today, folks, as you can see here on this chart, through this book right here. In fact, this book right here tells us that holy men of God, as Peter said, were moved or borne along by means of the Holy Spirit. There was a Spirit that God sent to to certain men 2,000 years ago that revealed to them the mind of God. Now, that had been foretold all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. When Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, received a revelation from God. He went on to Mount Sinai and received the law of God, and then, of course, wrote the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and, you know, those first five books, and said, look, I have this revelation that has come from God, and I have written it down. And I'm telling you that one day there's going to be a prophet that God will raise up, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak whatever I command him to speak. Now the question though begins, really, well, how do we know that that's true? How do we know? You know, Moses made a claim that God spoke to him, and there are today people making claims that God has spoken to them. Well, Deuteronomy 18, 18 through 20 gives us a simple test for knowing whether or not someone really is authorized to speak on behalf of God. And you know what it is? Wait and see when they foretell the future if whether or not what they have foretold actually comes true. It's the test of how we can discern whether or not someone is really speaking on behalf of God or not. Because I don't want to fool you. You know there are a lot of people who have said, our message is from God. Well, how do we know that Moses truly revealed a message from God? Or later on, what the apostles would write. They spoke of prophetic events, things that were to transpire in the future, and they wrote them down so they could be documented and we could know and then look and see whether or not they actually came true. It would be easy to disprove people like Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah because they prophesied over and over again and foretold of specific people and places and events that were going to occur. And then they happen and people say, yes, these are people to be trusted. Now that's a whole other series of lessons that helps us to have confidence in the prophetic utterances of Scripture. My point this morning is this, that we need to understand this revelatory process that God has spoken of in His Word that essentially says, I am going to ultimately bring about a prophet, this Jesus Christ, whom Peter in Acts chapter 3 said Jesus is the fulfillment of, quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18. That God gave all things into the hands of Jesus. That God was pointing to a time in which Christ would come into the world, His Son, and that as John 12, 48 through 50 reveals to us, would be the prophet of God. Turn with me. I want you to read with me that passage in terms of what Jesus says about Himself in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Very, very important passage of Scripture. John 12, 48 through 50. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. See, there are a lot of people that believe in God. And there are a lot of people who believe that God speaks in different ways. But what Jesus says right here is that God is going to give to me the words, and what I speak came from God. Now Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 2 says, God at one time spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Now listen to it. But He has in these last days, talking about the Christian day era, spoken unto us through His Son Jesus. How does God speak today? The Bible emphatically makes the point that it would no longer be through the prophets of old, that it would no longer be through those elements of dreams or maybe the interpretation that might come to them in a special way from God, but through His Son, Jesus Christ. We in no way deny the prophetic utterances of the past. The Bible clearly teaches that. There were dreams and visions that people of God had in the ancient times. But the Bible says now that God speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That God gave all things unto His hands. That Jesus is the spokesman for God. That He is God's prophet. Now the question then becomes, well, how does Jesus speak to us today? How does Jesus speak? Well, when Jesus was in His public ministry with the apostles now, He tells them in John chapter 12 and in chapter 13 that I'm going to have to go away. And in fact, in chapter 13 near the end, He says, I'm going to have to go. And you could see in the chapters that follow that evidently the disciples are a little concerned about this. You're going to go away. Where are you going to go? What's going to happen? And Jesus says to them, look, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into Myself. Okay, but Jesus, what do we do in the meantime? You've come to the earth. You've told us all about God. You've told us about this spiritual kingdom. You've helped us to see the new birth and all of the teachings about how to live as Your disciples. And now you're going to go away? Well, I'm going away temporarily. I'm coming back. In the meantime, though, He says, if you continue to read through John chapters 14, 15, and 16, He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when He comes, what's He going to do? You read these passages here, John 14, 26 and 15, 26 and so forth. When the Spirit comes, now listen very carefully, He will guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak of Himself, John 16, verses 7 and 8 says, but He will show you things, speak of things that pertain to God. And not only that, but He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The Holy Spirit had an important role to help the apostles remember what Jesus had told them and to write it down in the pages of the New Testament. Now, John 17 is an important passage. Because in those three chapters, I'm just simply highlighting for you what we need to remember about how God speaks today. Jesus, in His prayer to the Father, says this, the word that You have given unto Me. Now, Jesus is praying to God the Father. The word that You have given unto Me, I have given unto them. The task that Jesus had was to be a prophet, among other things, but also to reveal the mind of God to the apostles. Now, these apostles then were to take what the Holy Spirit had given them and reminded them of and write it down in Scripture. See, they didn't have to rely upon their own remembrance. Now, if you're like me, I don't remember things very well. Carla can send me to the store and tell me to get three or four things. And I get there and I say, I'll text you real quick. What did you tell me to get? I can't even remember that very well. I have a hard time remembering things. Can you imagine being an apostle and trying to remember everything that Jesus said? I'm sure they took a lot of things down and they wrote things down as best they could. But to have it accurately, word for word, what God wanted them to know, they did not have to rely upon their own memory. But instead, the Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth. Now, when they wrote that down, these passages, like Galatians 1 and Ephesians 3 and so forth, remind us that what they were writing, they did not write of their own accord, but they wrote what the Holy Spirit guided them to write.
Amen.
So we can have confidence and knowledge and understand that we have the mind of God today, the revelation of God that was given to us by the apostles who had the Holy Spirit to guide them in all the truth through which they could remember what Jesus had told them, because Jesus then, remember, spoke on behalf of God. Now here is another very important point for us to remember. God, I want to know You. I want to understand You. I think what I'll do is maybe bypass this process and go out and look at the stars and try to figure You out. Luke 10:16 is an important passage that tells us what Jesus said to the apostles. Jesus said, "He who hears You hears Me." All right? "He who rejects You rejects Me. And he who rejects Me rejects Him that sent Me." See, what we are learning this morning is that I cannot, if I want to be pleasing to God and to be accepted of Him, reject this book. God is speaking to you this morning. And we are reminded in this process of what the Bible reveals about revelation that I cannot reject this and somehow be pleasing to God. If we reject this, we are rejecting what the apostles wrote. And if we are rejecting what the apostles wrote, we are rejecting Christ. And if we're rejecting Christ, we're rejecting God. That then tells us just how important it is for us as God's people to be proclaiming this message,
Amen.
For us to be rooting ourselves in it, for all of us to dissect it, to study it, to know it, to hear it, believe it, obey it. Because in doing so, we are hearing the God that created this marvelous universe, our awesome bodies, and His beautiful, majestic, powerful creation that is so evident speaks of Him. But this is where we learn of Him. Now this morning, as we begin to conclude our thoughts, I want you to not only think about the revelation of this process or the process here of how revelation occurs, but now having understood that it is indeed a revelation of God's mind, I want you to know that it's not simply black ink on a page. I mean, there are a lot of books that have been written, right? Ever been to the library lately? Not many of us have because of the internet, right? Thousands and millions of books, a plethora of books have been written. But this book is unique. This book has changed the world. This book has transformed lives. And when you read throughout the pages of God's Word, what you begin to understand that it is all sufficient. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This book, and we'll talk more about this in the worship hour in just a moment, should demand our attention because it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. This book reveals to us the mind of God that speaks to us about who God is. And it is so powerful that it will cause men and women to change their ways, to give up a life of dereliction and of crime and of evil. It will cause men to be better husbands to their wives, and wives to be women to be better wives to their husbands, to their wives, and so forth. So it will help all of us to be better parents. It will shape society. Do you know that this book right here, as we think about our own laws and our jurisprudence system and our legal court system, though it has flaws, no one suggests that it's perfect, yet there's none better in all the world than the legal system we have, which you can't just be accused of a crime without a fair hearing. You can't be sent to prison without first appearing before a judge and a jury and all of that whole system. Do you know where our jurisprudence system came from? You ask any attorney that knows anything at all about the Bible, and I'll tell you one who in Luton, England, a law professor, at his inaugural address said this about the Bible. He said that our legal, Western legal law system has its roots in the Bible. You go to the Old Testament, the Pentateuch system especially, and you read about what people could and could not do in terms of a fair trial, in terms of protecting people under the law, and on you go. But the most important thing about this book is that it reveals to us what I know, or what we need to know, in order to be saved. Amen. So the bottom line, I don't turn to human creeds. I don't go to the church to determine whether something is right or wrong. I go right here to the book. The church can help me, but ultimately, the church can be fallible. People can make mistakes. This book is perfect. It is complete. The majority of what people say in the world isn't the standard for authority. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Enter into the straight gate, for narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it, but large is the way, and broad is the way, and broad is this gate that goes into destruction, and many that go in thereat." So it's not the majority. And as much as we love and appreciate our parents and what they believe and might say, they are not the standards of authority for determining right and wrong. They may have been very good-hearted in what they believed and very sincere, but sincerity is not enough. We must obey truth. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's not what tradition says, and there's been a lot of various church tradition over the years of what people say is right or is wrong. It's not the Old Testament. While though it is the Word of God, that Old Testament law system has been done away with. It was nailed to the cross. It was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But ultimately now, we are under the New Testament, the law of Jesus Christ. And that is what we appeal to in this gospel meeting, to remember this right here. It is God speaking to us. So what does God say about becoming a Christian? Again, not my parents, not what a church may say, not what a human creed may reveal, but what does God say? We're going to be examining that. What does God say about the church and what the church should look like and how it should be organized? We're going to look at what God says this week. What about heaven, and what about getting ready for the afterlife? What does God say about that? What about grace? What does God say about these important topics that will help us to answer those questions of who am I, why am I here, what's my purpose, and where am I going? That's what we want to try to deal with over the next few days. We're going to look at what God says, and He is not silent on the subject. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning.
Thank you, Joe.
Oh, yeah, thank you, yeah. Definitely want to do that.